Good morning. How are you? Good. I can almost see you out there. Yes, indeed, with the lights. Hey, we're mobile. Thank you so much for those of you who've been setting up. They get here early to set all this stuff up, and it has to disappear. You know, we have to make it look like we're never here when we leave. And the custodial staff was so happy with us last week. Just saying, this was like the best event we ever put on here. That's what the head custodian said. And so that's encouraging, and we want to be good house guests while we're here. So thank you so much for doing that last week, and I'm sure you will as we continue. You want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with this morning's message. It's right there in your program. You might have a little trouble with the U version if you're trying to hook into that, because the Wi-Fi here is a lot slower, you may have already noticed, than it is when we're at our building. We can't really do a whole lot about that at this point. But I'd like to have you follow along with me today. I'd like to begin by having you think for a moment, about the most important human relationship in your life. Identify and picture that person for a moment. Try to narrow it down to one if you can. Maybe it's your spouse or a family member or your child or the person you're dating or engaged to. That relationship is of such huge importance to you because of who that person is and your history together. If it's your child, you remember the first birthday. If it's your spouse, you think back to how you met and all you've been through since. What attracted you to each other? What common interests you've had and shared? The big experiences, the little ones, the ups, the downs, the good, the bad, all of that and much more comes together within you when you think of that person and all he or she means to you. It's all wrapped up in that one word, relationship. Let's shift gears now to your relationship with God. How does that compare to your relationship that you've just been thinking about? Perhaps you've been a Christ follower for many years, and your relationship with the Lord is the most precious in your life. Or maybe you're a new Christ follower, and you're just beginning to know Jesus. You're just starting to know him in a personal way. Or maybe you've drifted from the Lord, and you two haven't been real close in quite some time. Or maybe the whole idea of a relationship with God just sounds foreign to you, strange to you. You can't relate to that. How could I actually know God in a personal way as I know my son or my daughter or my close friend? Today is part two in our series, The Perfect Ten, a series about the Ten Commandments. And today, in our study, we're looking at the first commandment. Last week was an introduction. Today, we're talking about the first commandment, and the title of the message is Building a Solid Relationship with God. And as we learned last Sunday, God originally spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai to his people, the nation Israel, some 3,500 years ago. So this is some 1,500 years before Jesus was born. And it was the basis of his law for his people. We learn that Jesus' teachings, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, show us, as Christ followers, how to obey God's rules and how we're to just live those things, make them part of our lives. Today, we discover how the first commandment gives us the basis of the other nine. In fact, If you can obey the first commandment, the other nine are a breeze, all right? It's all based in this first one. It's the foundation. It's the building blocks for a relationship with the one true God. Let's look at it. We find it in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods beside me.'" That's the word of the Lord. Today we're going to study this commandment up close to discover how it solidifies a deep, lasting, satisfying relationship with God. It's all summed up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: a solid relationship with God must be based on mutual devotion. Mutual devotion. So that doesn't sound like the first commandment to me. Well, just watch as we unpack it. We're talking here about a reciprocal commitment to each other. And we're breaking it down into three building blocks, all right, of a solid relationship with God today. And they're there on your outline. The first building block, point number one, is who He is. Yahweh, your God. Yahweh, your God. The most basic building block of any relationship is the identity of the person you're getting to know, right? Who is this person? What is he or she like? I remember the first time I saw Debbie sitting down here in the front row, turning a couple shades of red. I remember I was instantly drawn to her, not just because she was pretty, but because of what I saw exuding from her. She was having a conversation with some other people. They were eating lunch in the student lounge at William Tyndale College, and I just remember her eyes sparkling as she described her newfound faith in Jesus. She was only a Christian for about a year at that point. And I didn't even know her name yet. But I said, I'm going to remedy that situation. And so I went over and just kind of casually, suave guy that I was, introduced myself to her, asked her name, and that was the first building block of our relationship. That's where it began. Well, the Ten Commandments begin with God introducing Himself formally to Israel. Remember, God is speaking in an audible voice from Mount Sinai to the entire nation of Israel. They're all gathered there at the foot of the mountain, and they're listening to God speak in an audible voice. And He says there in verse 2, "I am the Lord your God." He's introducing Himself to them. Now, if you're a perceptive reader, you may have noticed that the word Lord, you may have wondered, why is it printed in all uppercase letters? Is it for emphasis? Or is it just a mistake? Nope, neither one. Whenever you see the word Lord printed in all uppercase letters, it's an important signal to you, the reader. It's telling you, the translators of that English Bible that you're reading are telling you that the Hebrew underneath the English there is God's sacred name. And that is, as you see on your outline, Yahweh. Yahweh, the Hebrew name. Did you know that God has actually a personal name? He does, just as you do. You may be mom or dad or doctor or captain or governor or student, but none of those things appear on your driver's license, right? Or on your birth certificate, because those are titles. They're not names. You can call me pastor or doctor or mom or not mom. Call her mom, all right? Right. Now, no matter what they say out there, you know, you call me, don't call me that, okay? Well, you can call me my titles, but that's not what shows up on my birth certificate or my driver's license or my Social Security card. Because those are titles. They describe my status, my role in life. But none of them is my name. My name, Randy Ream, actually Randall Ream, is what actually, that's the real thing, guys, just being honest. That's what appears on my driver's license and so forth. And that's uniquely mine. That says who I am, not just what I am or what I do. Well, the same is true with God. What is God's name? Is it God? No, that's not God's name. That's a title. God is a title. Just as Savior or Redeemer or Father or Son or Holy Spirit, those are titles. But God's personal name is Yahweh. Maybe that sounds a little strange, a little weird to you. The name Yahweh, what does it mean? It means He is. That's what the name means. He is. In other words, He exists. He's real. He's present. It's not just He was, as though He existed once and is no more, or He will be. He's coming someday in the future and is going to exist. No, no, no. He is. He is as though, well, He is because God is the one who continually, eternally exists. From everlasting to everlasting. He is the eternal present. This is God's personal name. It's the name He used to introduce Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the founders of the nation of Israel, when He entered into an everlasting agreement. We call it a covenant. That's what a covenant is. It's a pact. It's an agreement. And He entered into this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. And it's so sacred, this name is, that from ancient times to the present, religious Jews will not pronounce this name out loud. Just as I've done here several times, I've pronounced it out loud. They will not do that. It's considered sacred. So sacred that they don't want to risk speaking His name in vain. And so, when they're reading the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, they call it the Tanakh, the scriptures in Hebrew, when they come to this name, they where it says Yahweh, they, instead of saying Yahweh, instead of pronouncing that name, they will say the word Lord. Or in Hebrew, it's Adonai. So they're reading along and they see Yahweh there. Instead of saying Yahweh, they'll say Adonai. Because it's understood that you don't say that name out loud. Now that custom has been going on for many centuries. In fact, when the scribes copied the Old Testament manuscripts, they deliberately left out the vowels of Yahweh, leaving only the consonants so someone wouldn't accidentally pronounce the name Yahweh. And if you see here, this is the name Yahweh in Hebrew, the black consonants. That's Yahweh, but these... we call them vowel points. Those tell you what vowels go in there. Those are the vowel points for Adonai. So the reader who's reading out loud knows you pronounce this, not this. Okay? So that's sort of the that is the history behind how we get Lord in our English translations. We place it in all capital letters, all uppercase letters, in place of Yahweh in our Bible, so that you, the English reader, will know that when you see that in uppercase letters, you know that underneath the Hebrew is Yahweh. And that helps you to distinguish it from just the regular old word for Lord, which is Adonai, which would be, if that comes up in the text, you'll see it L-O-R-D. The first L will be capital and the rest are just lowercase. You say, okay, that's interesting. Nice Hebrew lesson today. But what does this have to do with my relationship with God? Well, it has everything to do with it. Yahweh is God's relational name. It's the name that says he interacts with his people in a personal, loving way. Notice that the commandment says, I am the Lord, all caps, I am Yahweh, your God. He's not just a God or even the God, but the God who is your God personally. In the Old Testament, when God wants to stress his transcendence, the fact that he's above everything, that he's the creator, he's the most high, he transcends the universe, he uses the title God. Or in Hebrew, it's Elohim or just El. But when he wants to stress his desire to get close and personal and relational with his people, he uses his name Yahweh. It's kind of like if let's say you come into my office and you say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about such and such, and I say to you, just call me Randy. See, I'm trying to be more personal with you. Instead of the title, use my name, Yahweh. It's the word that says he wants to get to know you personally. He wants to reveal himself to you. Now, here's where it becomes even more special to us. In the New Testament, God the Father is mostly called God. And in the New Testament, we're dealing with Greek, not Hebrew. And so the word there is theos. But Jesus is not called God very often. Only about 7 or 8 times in the New Testament is Jesus called God. The title of deity mostly for Jesus is Lord. Not just Lord in the sense of sir or master, sometimes Lord means that, but in the sense of Yahweh. In the New Testament, Jesus is Yahweh. Let me give you an example from one very potent scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It's talking about, therefore, God. When you see God, you, unless it specifies that it's God the Father, or God the Son, I should say, you just default to God the Father, because God is the title of deity for the Father. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, any Jew reading that knows that the name above every name is Yahweh. He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, not the name that is Jesus, but what Paul is saying, the name that belongs to Jesus, the name that belongs to Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue, help me out, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. Kurios in the Greek. And clearly, Paul here means Jesus is Yahweh. That's what all heaven and earth will declare one day whether they believed in him or not, Jesus Christ is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. He's the one who wants you to know who he is and to have a personal relationship with you. Jesus is God, made ultra personal for us. All right, let's look at the second building block of a solid relationship with God. Number two on your outline. And this is what he gives you. What he gives you is salvation. First we saw who he is, and now what he does, what he gives to us, salvation. You know, on a few occasions, I have been blessed and used by the Lord to be at the right time in the right place and given the right words to talk a person out of committing suicide. As a result, in a couple of those cases, there now exists a special understanding between me and that person. Because God used me, I was just a vessel, just a tool in his hand, in that special way at that crucial time. I've had the humbling, honoring pleasure of being told, I can't thank you enough. If it hadn't been for you, I wouldn't be here. And that is a truly great honor to have been used by the Lord in that way, that unique way. But a much greater way, before Yahweh stated even the very first commandment to Israel, I think this is so significant, he introduced himself, who he is, which we just talked about, and then he declared what he had done for them. Look at it again. He says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Before Yahweh enters into a relationship with the nation of Israel, he shows them how much he loves them, what he's done for them, what he's done to rescue them. Of course, they all witnessed it themselves, but he's reminding them of that fact. He shows them for 400 years, Israel had been enslaved in bitter, cruel bondage at the hands of the Egyptians. But God had promised their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that one day he would deliver them out of that slavery and bring them into the promised land. And when the time came, God raised up Moses as the human leader to accomplish that task by performing mighty miracles and plagues that forced the Egyptians to let Israel go. Yahweh led his people through the middle of the Red Sea. We just sang about it a few moments ago. That's the greatest miracle in the Old Testament, second only to the creation of the universe. And what makes it so profound and significant is God is rescuing his people. He's saving them. That's sort of the Old Testament equivalent of the resurrection in the New Testament. God rescued Israel. And this is the basis of their relationship. In the New Testament, God ratchets it up to an even greater rescue. Not just for Israel, but for the whole world. The rescue is accomplished through Jesus Christ. He rescues us, not just from physical, temporary slavery, but to spiritual, eternal slavery to sin and to death and everlasting separation from God in hell. That's what this rescue is all about. God does this through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, who died in our place, taking all our sins upon himself and suffering the punishment that we deserve. And then he's buried, and then he's gloriously raised from the dead. That's the rescue in the New Testament. And if he is your God, And your Savior, He has saved you from eternity in hell and will one day rescue you with a new restored body, renovated body, we might say, that is glorious and perfect. Your salvation is not completed yet. It's just been started. But there's even more. He's with you today and always. He didn't just save you and leave you alone. You're on your own, kid. I'll see you when my son returns. No, 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 no. He wants a relationship with you. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, Mount Sinai, to send Moses back to Egypt to deliver, humanly speaking, to accomplish the deliverance from Egypt, at the burning bush, Moses says to God, look at it in Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? Now, why would Moses ask this? Well, because at this time, the Israelites had heard the name Yahweh from their ancestors, but they really didn't know the significance of this name, nor did they see it just as God's personal name. And so look what God says in verse 14. God says to Moses, help me out, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. What is his name? God says himself, I am. Now you say, now wait a minute. I thought it was Yahweh. Now all of a sudden it's I am. Well, folks, it's really the same thing. Yahweh, you remember, is he is. That's the meaning of Yahweh. But here, he's speaking that name in the first person. It's actually just a different form of the same word. I am. In the third person, it's he is. But in the first person, it's I am. And when he's talking personally, he says this because he wants to reveal not just the name, not just the sound of the name, but he wants to reveal its significance to them. He's saying, I am with you. Not just a name, but a person who wants to know and save and be with you always. What's so amazing is that when we come to the New Testament, especially John's Gospel, we see the I am showing up again. And this time, it's as Jesus Christ. There's an instance in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, when Jesus' opponents are demanding to know who he's claiming to be. And it says in verse 58, John 8, 58, Jesus answered, help me, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. In the New Testament, Jesus is Yahweh, the great I am, in human flesh. The God who has come near to save you and to be continually present with you. I am. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is Jesus walking on the water. It's a Sunday school favorite for the kids, and it's still my favorite. I always just, it just brings goosebumps. The disciples are strenuously rowing the boat against the wind. They're having a tough time. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. They're tired. Suddenly they see Jesus walking on the waves toward the boat, and they are terrified. What is this, a ghost? What's going on here? Listen to what he says to them in a literal translation of the Greek. He said to them, John 6:20, "I am. Don't be afraid." Ego eimi, I am. Don't be afraid. Jesus isn't just identifying himself here is, you know, "Hey guys, don't worry, it's just me." Because that's why a lot of English translations will just say, "It is I, don't be afraid." And that Jesus is identifying himself and he doesn't want them to panic. On one level, he's saying, "Hey guys, it's just me, don't have a cow, it's okay, it's all cool." But on another level, he's saying to them, "I am." That's literally what he's saying there. "I am. I'm with you. And so you don't need to be afraid because I'm present with you. I rescue. I am the God of the first commandment. I am the God of the burning bush." Now, if you'd like to know more about this topic, check out my recently released book, God the Son, What John's Portrait of Jesus Means and Why It Matters. It's available now on Amazon. Just saying. Let's look at the third building block of a solid relationship with God. Number three on your outline, what he wants from you. First, he's identifying himself, then what he's done for you. Now, what he wants from you, and that is exclusive devotion. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, "Randy, you're getting near the end of your sermon. I mean, here it is, point three, and you haven't even discussed the first commandment yet. I mean, come on. It's about time. It's now or never. Get with it. Are you going to talk about this or not?" Well, answer, I am going to talk about it right now, but I've provided this background information because too often it gets skipped over and we jump right into the first commandment itself and it sounds a little stark to us. But that's not the way God gave it originally. The context is critical to seeing this commandment is about a relationship. It's not just a rule. Yahweh put the first commandment into the context of who he is and what he did to save Israel. And we need to do the same when we look at this commandment and we think about it and when we obey it. So let's do that. Let's look again. Exodus 20. It says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Help me out. Do not have other gods besides me." That's the first commandment. If you can obey this commandment, the other nine will come very easy to you. You say, "What? What are you talking about here? I mean, this one's the easiest of all." A lot of people think that. I'm not into worshiping gods. When's the last time you bowed down before a stone statue? Probably, maybe never. And so this commandment, you might be thinking, is irrelevant to me. You know, I got this one handled. Let's get down to something that, you know, really speaks to me. Well, that's because in our culture, we hear the word gods and we may think of stone statues or something made of wood or, you know, you see that in other cultures, but not here. It's very foreign to us. Or you might think of gods like Thor or Odin or Zeus or Hercules or something like that, some mythical notion. To most Americans, Christians too, the idea of other gods just seem unreal and unrelated to us. But let's try this definition on for size and see how relevant it instantly becomes. A god. What is a god? When you boil it down to its essence, you have it there on your outline. Any object, that's what goes in the blank, object of devotion that either distracts you from or replaces your devotion to Jesus. Ouch! Now it's relevant, huh? If we understand gods in these terms, a god could be anything. Anything in our lives. Something good. Doesn't have to be something nasty. Things like family, work, portfolio, retirement plans, your hobby, your sport, whatever it may be. Back when this commandment was first given, the culture in those days understood the gods to be in charge of the rain, or the crops, or whether or not you would be fertile, able to have children. And that's very relevant. It was a huge draw to think about this from the aspect of, hey, if I worship this god and sacrifice to this idol, this is going to help me to have a good crop, and that's very important to my life, to my livelihood. Or it's going to help my wife get pregnant, and that's very important for continuing the family line. That's crucial. Now, Yahweh says, no. You come to me for that stuff. You depend on me. You look to me for that stuff. Now, today, we look to things like money or a job or security or technology, things that could be good in themselves. We end up trusting in them the way the ancient peoples trusted in false gods represented in stone idols. Now, by the time Jesus comes along, some 1,500 years after this command was first given to Israel, the Jews have gotten the message about stone idols or wood or precious metal idols. They know they're not supposed to bow down to those things. That has been, it's become ingrained in their culture. They're not so much tempted by that kind of a thing anymore. And so that is the Jews in Israel. Other people were still doing it, but the Jews, they knew this. They got that. And so Jesus rewords this commandment in the Gospels in terms that those people and we today can really relate to. Look at it in Matthew 10, verse 37. We explored this just a little bit last week. Jesus is speaking. He says, "The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Help me. "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Anyone finding his life will lose it. And anyone losing his life because of me will find it. Notice now it's all about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the embodiment of Yahweh. And so what Jesus has done here is he's remixed the first commandment. He's covered it. You know, and he's owning it now. Same message, total devotion to Yahweh before anything else, anyone else. Jesus has just more clearly defined who Yahweh is. And he's identified the gods in terms that the people of his time and ours can really relate to. You can be an idol worshiper by putting your marriage or your family or your job or anything else before Jesus. But remember, we're talking here not just about a rule, but about a relationship. When you stand before the altar to vow your life to someone in Christian marriage, like these two are going to do pretty soon, it's a good thing. You're not saying that you'll never love any other person. I'm not going to love my brother or sister or mother or father or anymore. No. I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to love this person. No, you're not saying that. What you're saying is, this person that I'm saying this vow to is coming into a special personal relationship, more intimate than any other relationship in my life. And this person will be the number one human person in my life. No substitutes. No exceptions. Till death do we part. Very heavy duty. When you first come to Jesus, to trust in Him as personal Lord and Savior, it's like standing at the altar and vowing yourself to Jesus, not just for the rest of your life, but for all eternity. He will now be number one before anyone or anything else for all time and eternity. No exceptions, no substitutes. Because, why? What He did for you. And you will walk together, hand in hand, with that relationship growing, just as it does with a married couple that grow closer and closer, Lord willing, throughout their married life. And you feed that relationship through prayer and the Word of God and serving. Now, does this mean you don't love other people? Of course not. In fact, as a Christ follower, you actually gain the ability to love people even more. Why? Because you know Jesus loves them. And even when they don't seem very lovable to you, you say, Jesus loves them, and He wants me to love them the way He loves them. And so He also enables you to do that, you see. So it doesn't diminish your love for other people, it actually grows it. And so we're back to our main idea. Solid relationship with God must be based on mutual devotion. Brothers and sisters, this is what it means to obey the first commandment. It's now time for you to examine your heart and your life. On the list of most important people and things in your life, where does Jesus rank? How have you been faithful to your vow? Or have you been cheating on Him? Maybe today you need to renew your vow to Him. Or maybe you've never stood at the altar to give your life to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead. Why not say, I do, to Jesus today and begin your life together? We're going to close our service in just a second here. So why don't we stand together, please? And I'm just going to close in prayer, but I want to say that if God is stirring your heart and you know He's doing something and you need to talk with somebody about it, come on down here. Our pastoral prayer team will be here to talk with you and counsel with you if that's what you need. All right? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You so much for loving us. You don't just demand devotion out of us without showing us how much You love us, without revealing Yourself to us. May we respond to that love today with devotion. May we think in terms of a relationship, Lord, an exclusive relationship. You have given everything for us. May we in turn, not out of obligation or drudgery, but just out of love, out of appreciation, give ourselves to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.